Today's scripture reading focuses on a theme that's present throughout the Bible from start to finish, and that is the contrast between reality as defined by death and reality as focused on, motivated by, and defined by life. Life is created and death is introduced early on in Genesis, the book which opens the Bible. And then, among the very last visions included in the book of Revelation, the book that closes the Bible, is a vision of a new heaven and a new earth in which death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more. The books of the Old Testament affirm that God is not impartial on this topic of life and death. God wants us to choose life. God wants life for us and makes this clear in the words brought by Moses from God in the book of Deuteronomy. I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life so that you and your descendants might live. The New Testament tells the story of how God acted on our behalf, sending Jesus to face and endure death so that we might be freed from its grip and once more find the path that leads to life. This week, we all have the chance to observe that at our best, human beings are valiant defenders of life. Early in the week, a whole bunch of fish swam into a harbor in Redondo Beach and died, apparently from lack of oxygen. And immediately, scientists and city workers and citizen volunteers were scrambling to understand what had happened and to quickly clean up so that the damage would not spread and recur. The desire was to stop any potential cycle of contamination so that death would not lead to more death. Later in the week, that massive earthquake and the subsequent tsunami struck Japan. Trained emergency personnel and good neighbors on every level have swung into action, trying to tend to the injured, gather the beloved dead, console the grief-stricken, bring food to the hungry and blankets to those who don't have any means now of warming their homes. All of us remain in prayer for the people of Japan and everyone anywhere who's impacted by this disaster. We value life and we strive to maintain life. At the same time, it's also true that we human beings sometimes get caught up or trapped in systems and dynamics that lead directly and overwhelmingly to death. Images and stories coming from Libya this week, to name just one example, picking one place among many, are quite disturbing and concerning. This spiral of violence seems to be spinning out of control, and death is the inevitable result. Not only death of people, but possibly also the death of hopes and dreams. How is it that the human spirit, which appears so capable of generosity and kindness, can also be so capable of astonishing assaults on the lives of others? I don't think it's because some people are good and others are bad. I think that we all have within us the capacity to serve life or serve death, and both our choices and the influences that have shaped us lead us in one direction or another. The Apostle Paul, as he wrestled with questions of life and death, came to the conclusion that when we human beings deviate from God's good plan for human life, we open the door to death. He referred to the story of the first human beings to point out that God made us, God surrounds us with bountiful provision, and God gave us the worthy mission of caring for and preserving God's wonderful creation and of enjoying one another's companionship. From the beginning, however, apparently, this was not enough for us. And we decided we wanted to be like God. Instead of trusting God, we acted unilaterally to take what we wanted, having been seduced into thinking it would do no harm. We cannot just blame Adam and Eve, says Paul. We all do it. We all reach out and grab instead of asking. We all try to ignore the healthy limits given by God for the sake of our own health and well-being. We all allow, sometimes, God's words and intentions to be twisted and misrepresented by the crafty words of those who want to manipulate us. This turning away from God may have started with one person, but we've all done our part to perpetuate it. And so the result, says Paul, is that death stalks our world. And we certainly can't deny that. We've seen enough evidence of disease and starvation and mass murder and lawlessness, not to mention colossal greed and wastefulness, to know that death has established a pervasive presence among us. Paul's concern is that we now receive the great good news that there is yet a way to reclaim the gift of life. Life, as God means for it to be lived, is still being extended to us through the shining, loving, forgiving, generous presence of Jesus Christ. This is how Paul explains it in Romans chapter 5. This is verse 15 through 18. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. Paul's rejoicing here that life is still open to all. Death may have gained a grip in our world, says Paul, as a result of humanity incessantly taking what is not ours to take, but much more certainly has the grace of God abounded to freely give us what we need. Consequences of our actions may have made us feel trapped in the realm of death, but much more certainly will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life. What he's saying is that Christ has opened the way for us to enjoy right relationship with God and to experience full and meaningful life once more. Christ has broken the bonds of death and set us free to love and serve God without guilt and without fear. As we ourselves renew our choice for life, as we pursue a sincere, fruitful, and gracious life with God, therefore, we are not alone. Christ is with us, surrounding us with a love greater than any other force can ever be. The two retired dairy farmers who traveled from central Illinois to the Louisiana coast to plant native grasses in beaches, mudflats, and shallow waters by way of helping to restore the marshes that are such an important and protective part of the ecosystem are not alone. They are joined by the Spirit of God, which also desires to heal and renew life, and joined by other workers who have also heard and responded to the call to serve life. Charlie and Sue sensed all this as they adjusted to a completely new and unfamiliar environment and landscape. It was awkward and uncomfortable at first, recalls Sue, but before long we were strangely at home. lulled by the bird calls, sun, wavelets, and sight of the marsh platform greening in our wake. A familiar memory, she says, a familiar memory welled up of milking cows in a similar state of mucky serenity. Over our three-day volunteer stint, she reports, we restored not only a modicum of marshland, but also something that had been wounded in our own psyches by the hurricane, recent Gulf oil spill, and steady encroachment of lawn and asphalt over natural spaces. This became clear to us as we sat down on a dry berm for a break on our last day, watching the lazy dance of dragonflies over the water. Two of the winged creatures fluttered in tandem right before our eyes, she says, and then lighted on a stalk of cordgrass Charlie had just been planted. Finding this new perch to their liking, the dragonflies rested with us under the hot noonday sun. Sue and Charlie were not alone. They were accompanied by all creation as they enjoyed the gift of life. Three families planting and cultivating a peach orchard in Bosnia on land which only recently was a battleground, not a farm, are not alone as they strive to rebuild and recover life. They have each other, for one thing. In a maneuver so daring, it seems like only God could have thought this up and tried to pull it off. A Catholic family from Croatia, a Muslim family from Bosnia, and an Orthodox Christian family from Serbia have all taken up residence on the same plot of land. Land pockmarked with holes where explosives were once buried. Together, these families have been working the soil, trying to enrich it and make it fertile. They've been laying out and planting their orchard and tending to the young seedlings. When visitors come, the grandfathers tell stories about the war. They were not all on the same side of this war, but they talk about who they killed, where they hid, and how they survived. They're only willing to tell these stories, though, while standing in the middle of the peach orchard, which comforts them with promises of a more peaceful and life-giving future. Meanwhile, the grandmothers are cooking, and the meal speaks of God's blessed abundance. There's spinach pie, squash pie, potato pie, and peach pie, tomatoes with onion, homemade bread with hot milk, soft cheese, hard cheese, roasted white peppers, butter lettuce with salt, fresh cherry juice, and hot coffee. These families are reminded in their work and in their harvest that God is with them. John Alston is not alone as he pursues the dream of helping children and teens grasp hold of life, even when surrounded by a culture of death. He has the memory of those who reached out to him when his home life was bleak and his father was lost in alcoholism. He has the support of the institution which employs him, which is a college founded on Quaker values and principles. He has the encouragement of benefactors which are eager to fund his program because it's so excellent and so inspiring. And he has the appreciation of the kids he's working with who, when they are asked what they're gaining, say things like, well, I don't want to sound too cheesy, but we're really like a family here. This is like having a whole bunch of brothers. John Alston is the choir director whose academic position at Swarthmore College turned out to be a jumping-off point for an amazing ministry in the neighboring town of Chester, where the community is struggling against economic decline and the schools are trying to counter a high dropout rate and trying to raise up the level of academic achievement. 17 years ago, Dr. Alston invited a handful of kids, seven of them to be exact, from Chester to come and sing with him on the college campus. Today, what has become the Chester Fund for Education and the Arts encompasses a 120-voice children's chorus, a summer program, a day camp for Chester kids hosted by the Swarthmore campus, a dedicated school for the arts, and formal music instruction for public school students throughout the Chester School District. When the kids come together for choir practice in various Quaker meeting houses, they also are provided with a hot meal, and they do their homework surrounded by caring adults. They're taught not only to read and to perform music, but to mind their posture and their language and to open doors for strangers. They travel to art museums and attend live theater performances. And all of the experiences that they share are meant to open new possibilities and create new habits which are going to serve these kids well no matter where they go or what they do with their lives. The director's constant message to the young people is, the world needs you. And their message back to him is, he made something out of nothing when he took us in. Affirmation of the value and the potential and the purpose and the enjoyability of life is contagious. When we begin to serve life as it's meant by God to be lived, others soon join and support us because it's so satisfying and we might even say fun to be part of something that is productive and transformative. Life calls to life. And the life that God opens to us through the love of Christ is powerfully appealing, worthwhile, and joyful. If we have been feeling overwhelmed by death, it's time today to take a step toward life and allow ourselves to remember and receive the abundance of God's grace and the generous gift of forgiveness so that we can move forward in peace and in the hope that we will, with God's help, do what is right and good for us and for the world. God wants us to know and experience true and abundant life. And God will help each of us to know what our own next step might be. About 3 weeks ago, I asked those of you who were present here in worship to identify some of your favorite places in Pacific Beach. One person, name unknown, but definitely not a member of my family, I can recognize my parents' handwriting, someone mentioned the backyard of the parsonage as a favorite place. I can only conjecture that it must have been someone who spends a day there every January, weeding and trimming and planting and digging fertilizer into the soil and spreading redwood bark into all the planted areas. Those work days are always peaceful and pleasant, and a lot of friendly conversation takes place among us as we go about our various tasks. In January, not many things are blooming, and if you didn't know better, you might guess that the fruit trees were actually dead, so empty and barren are their branches. And yet now, a mere 2 months later, the iris, the freesia, the primrose, and the plum tree are all blooming. I imagine that reminders of life are emerging in your immediate surroundings as well. I invite you to let those images, those tokens, those signs speak to you in this week to come about what God wants to do in you and through you for the sake of life. We're going to sing together now a song which helps us to remember that renewal and the choice for life begins in our hearts when we invite the peace and the love and the grace of God to dwell within us. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Holy God, we ask you to fill our hearts with peace because that is where we're holding thoughts of those both near and far who may be suffering and enduring trials and tribulations. As we think of all those dear to us and of friends and strangers across the sea, We ask that you lead all of us from death to life, from falsehood to truth, from despair to hope, from fear to trust. Lead us from hate to love, from war to peace. Let peace fill our hearts. Let peace fill our world. Let peace fill our universe. Oh Lord, we want to name before you some specific people. In particular, we're grateful to know that our missionary family in Japan is safe. We want to ask your strength and blessing on Nick Hamilton, a member of our fellowship, and among many on the Ronald Reagan, now going to provide help and support. And each of us may have other names that we speak before you in our hearts. And it's for their sakes that we now join in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.